Okay. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Lord, we thank you for this time that you have given us once again to study your holy word. Thank you for the privilege of possessing your holy word. Thank you for giving us this day to worship you in spirit and truth, giving us the mind to seek after thy greatness. We ask that you open up our eyes, O Lord, by thy spirit, who is the spirit of truth, that we may behold the wonders that is in thy law. Allow us to see thee, O Lord, for you are the glorious one. And write these truths in our hearts that we may represent you as you command us to do. Sanctify us through thy word, O Lord, for thy word is truth. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor that only you deserve. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We left off last week looking at the procession of the Lord's crucifixion in verses 26 through 44 in the book of Matthew. And this is part 6 of this topical message that is entitled, The Cross of Christ, What Does It Mean? As mentioned earlier in this topical message, this is the greatest story that has ever been told. There are those who believe that the crucifixion of Christ is a fable, a myth, part of Greek mythology. A story that is not real. Yet, as we have been speaking and studying in this series, that the Spirit of God, who has revealed this story for all to read and to believe, shown us that this story is true. Matthew, who was a tax collector, and according to Jewish society, he was a scum of the earth, yet chosen by the Lord himself, called to follow him and to be an eyewitness of his majesty. The Spirit of God moved upon Matthew to write of his birth, his life, his ministry, his suffering, and his death and his resurrection. And there are others who the Spirit of the Lord have moved to speak of this amazing story. For example, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, you have to turn, but he says, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. And here he's speaking of Christ. John, the beloved, also apostle of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in his word, in his epistle in 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4, and again, you don't have to turn, but just listen to the scriptures. And it reads, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And then we have Peter, who also was chosen by the Lord, the apostle himself, speak this truth again, as he also was moved by the Spirit of God in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 8 through 18. Again, you don't have to turn, but listen to the scriptures. Verse 16, For we did not follow cunning devices, fables, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Verse 18. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So the Bible makes it absolutely clear that these amazing events took place in time and in history over 2,000 years ago. This is not a fable or some Greek mythology. This is the story of the redemptive story of how God reconciled man back to himself. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the reason that he did it, because the scripture says in 1 John, God is love. And this story will affect, as I have mentioned earlier, and will affect every single human being who has ever lived. The past, the present, and the future. You either believe and be forgiven of your sin and be saved from the undiluted wrath of Almighty God and to enter into the kingdom of God. Or if you don't believe and you die in your sin, you will stand before the one whom you have rejected. Your name will not be written in the Lamb Book of Life. And as you stand before the great white throne judgment, you will be told, "Depart from me." This is the scariest words that have ever been spoken. And you will go to the place that has been prepared before the devil and his angels. You will be cast in the lake of fire. There you will be there for eternity. And the word eternity means endless time. Eternity is a time without end. And you will be in a state of existence out of time. And as I have spoken in time past, there's no exit. There will be no grace, no mercy, no kindness that only comes from the Lord himself. If you die in your sins, what you receive from him is his undiluted wrath for all eternity. Can you imagine that? Again, remember, eternity means no end. And as the judge of all the earth has spoken, Jesus himself says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That had to be shared. Now, as we look at Matthew version of our Lord going to the cross, we're looking at verses 26 through 44. Last week, we were looking at these passages of scriptures. And in these verses, we are seeing how our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to the cross. We also begin to see that there are five classes of people that are part of this amazing event. First, we've seen the rulers. They were the judges. They judged the Lord. And according to them, they found him guilty. And what was the charge? There is none. Not one single charge is against him. And as we have carefully studied the scriptures, and once again, the Spirit of God, the Lord, is revealing to all that Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. The chief priests, the rulers, the elders, the Sanhedrin, and Pilate, the governor, who wanted to release Christ, yet he could not prevail over their desires. These religious leaders and the crowd, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Secondly, the second class of people, and that's where we left off. We was looking at the soldiers. There are the soldiers. And as I have mentioned, the second class, it would take up most of the passage of verses 26 to 44. And as I said last week, there are at least 17 evil acts that has been done to our king. They have tortured him in such a way that is unimaginable. And let me also remind you, my brothers and sisters, that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the most display of wickedness that has ever been displayed. As Dr. MacArthur said, and as I mentioned earlier in Sunday school, and I mentioned now, and I'm quoting MacArthur, he says, "Left to man's own devices and unrestrained, he is capable of committing all kinds of evil." That is so true. And we'll get into next week, well, maybe the week after that, the Lord permit us to see those days, how that God has freed us from the tyranny of sin, from the power of sin, from being such a depravity. Because believe what is being said, even the scripture says, we are not good of our own selves. Our heart is desperately wicked. And it takes the King of Glory to restrain us. Again, you can see that in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. So we've been going through the evil acts that the soldiers have done to our Lord and to our King. The first we've seen that they scourged the Lord. They beat him with cannonized whips, bones, metal, glass at the end of the leather straps, and they sharpened him to razor edge. They beat him to the point that they was able to see his own organs, and his back was torn in shreds. Secondly, we've seen that they humiliated Christ. He was before a multitude of soldiers. In other words, they were making a spectacle of him. He was the joke for them. They made fun of him. You'll notice in verse 28 that they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. In other words, they will put a kingly robe on him, again, mocking the King of Glory, the same God, the same Lord, the same Savior who we adore, who we love, who we worship. And here it is, the scriptures, the Spirit of God is revealing to us of what he went through. When we take of the communion, these are the things that we need to have in mind. When our King says, remember me, do this often. Remember what I went through for you. Verse 29 tells us that they put a crown of thorns on it. And notice that the scripture said that they twisted it. They fashioned it of their own selves and placed it on his head. Fifthly, they only did that. They put a reed, a staff in his right hand. And in his right hand, when they did that, they began to bow the knee, mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And as they rose from bow to him, they spat on him. Look at verse 30. Then they spat on him. Can you see that? And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And as we said last time, the reason that they took the reed out of his right hand, because what they were saying, what kind of king are you? That we would take the scepter out of your hand and strike you on your head. You ain't no king. You just a prisoner. The eighth thing that they did in verses 31, they stripped the king. They stripped him of the kingly robe. In other words, they snatched it off him. I know they didn't just take their time and take your time, Lord. They just ease it on. No. I know they ain't do that. I just believe that with my own heart. Because of the wickedness of their heart, and because they seen him as a joke, they snatched it off him. Look at verse 32. It says, as they now come out. And remember, we went to John chapter 19, verses 16 to 17, meaning that they forced Christ to carry his own cross. And you remember, we went to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, speaks of his visions, his appearance. And when the scripture said that he was marred more than any, the word marred means that he was so disfigured that he didn't even look like a man. But they made him, they forced him to carry his own cross. And as we have said last time, this cross must have weighed maybe 150 pounds, maybe 200 pounds. By the way, I failed to mention last week, as our Lord was carrying his own cross, we need to understand that at this time, the Jews are celebrating the Feast of Passover. This is the feast that they celebrate. Remember how God had delivered the children of Israel from slavery out of Egypt. They were told by the Lord's slave Moses to take a lamb without spot or blemish, to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost. And the Lord says, and I'm paraphrasing, when he sees the blood, he will pass by. Because the Lord was judging Egypt, killing all the firstborn in Egypt, and the children of Israel must have followed the instruction that God had gave Moses, so they would not be part of his judgment. So now Jesus, who is the Lamb, the city is now filled with people because they come to celebrate the Passover. And so now the soldiers now is making Christ to go through the streets carrying his own cross. He is beaten beyond recognition. And what did the people see? One commentator says that they made him take the long road to the place of execution, through the most crowded streets. And the two malefactors, the two thieves, they was following him as well. But what did the crowd see? Did they see someone that they was adored and loved and wanted to worship? No, they see only a prisoner to their eyes. They seen someone who was beaten beyond recognition, so disfigured that he didn't even look like a man. They just know he was a man because he had two legs walking and he was carrying his cross. And again, as I said, here we are, we play in church. Did they see the Savior of the world? Or did they see a criminal? Let me ask you, what do you see? What do you see? As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not see what our King went through for us, that we may have life and have it more abundantly, to save us from his wrath? Or do you see him as the crowd see him, just a prisoner, you deserve to die? Let me tell you something, and this ain't on my notes. The Lord ain't going to play with you if you playing with him. He sure ain't. He allowed his son, as we'll soon see in weeks come, we'll see that passage of scripture where it says, God did not even spare his own son. Do you think he's going to spare you? As I've said earlier, what kind of talk game that you got that you can convince God to let you in his kingdom when you don't accept his way of salvation? You better have a good one. The 10th evil act that they did, because of his condition, you look at verse 32. It says that now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And I must ask for your forgiveness, because I mentioned last week that Simon was a Gentile. And I may be wrong in this, because there's two reasons that I have of this. The first reason, that Cyrene was a city, like I mentioned last time, in North Africa. But it was populated with many Jews there. And secondly, the name Simon is a Jewish name. Now, even though he might have been, there are some who believe that he was a Gentile. Or there are some, which I beginning to believe, and it just Michael, believed that he was a Jew who was coming to celebrate the Passover. A Gentile would not go into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, because they wouldn't know what it's about. That's my argument. But in any case, the Bible tells us that this man helped Jesus. The Lord had broke down. His condition was weak. Yet as one writer said, yet he is the strongest that ever was. Look at verse 33 as we continue. They still, the soldiers, they escort Christ to the place called Golgotha. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of skull, they began, as this was the 12th act, they began to proceed the procedure of crucify him. And at first, as we have talked about this last week, they gave Christ spike wine. And Mark says in his gospel that this was myrrh. This was a narcotic drink. And it was for the purpose of kind of easing down the one who was being crucified. Can you imagine, they for the now crucify you? Would you not put up a fight? So they would give you this drink to kind of calm you down. But not in this case with the Lord. Because the Bible says when he had tasted, he would not drink it. For he knew exactly what it was for. He did not need that, because he knew his purpose of coming to this time, to this place. So he laid down, as we'll soon see, he laid down his life willingly. All the torture, all the suffering, all the mockery, he endured. He did not speak not one word. And what got me last week, it is getting me now, he spits it out. In other words, he is in full control. He is going to face and taste the full undiluted wrath of his Father on me and you behalf, on our behalf. The 13th evil act, look at verse 35. Then they crucify him, and this is where we'll pick up. Now, Matthew doesn't give us the detail. He just declared it. And so we have to rely on those who was familiar with crucifixion, historians, that is. And one spoke in this way, and I'm reading, I'm quoting, "Crucifixion itself was the most horrible of death. A death by crucifixion seemed to include all that pain death can have." He goes on to say, "Dizziness, cramps, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tenderness, shame, publicity of shame, long continuous torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of untended wound, vein lacerated, wounds inflamed, exposure gradually gangrene. This was not a quick and plain as death. Human dignity was not a concern. The crucifiers, which would be here, the soldiers, they sought an agony torture of completing humiliation that exceed any other design of death that has ever been invented. And he ends it with, and such was the torture that our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, endured for us. Again, historians give us the details of the crucifixion. They are at the place of Golgotha. They are at the place of execution. There's Jesus and the two malefactors, the robbers. The first thing that they did, and I'm going to try to be careful how you say on this. The first thing that they did as they were crucifying the victim, they would lay the cross down on the ground. Secondly, the victim who would be crucified, in this case, our Lord Jesus Christ, they will lay the Lord on top of the cross. And to keep in mind, my beloved, there's no resistance from the Lord. And now, again, this is the one who told us the sea to be still. He could have said, enough. Enough of this. And they would have stopped. There would have been no one around. They could not have put him on the cross if he had said, enough of this. This is the one who told the raging sea, peace be still. And the Bible says that the sea obeyed his command. But there's no resistance from the one who is the King of glory. He willingly doing his Father's will to be God's spotless lamb. So they laid him on the cross. Then they nailed nails, or some believe spikes. The first thing they would do, his feet would be extended, his toes pulled down. Then a large nail will be driven through the arch of one foot and then the arch of the other foot. So they fasten his feet first. Secondly, his hands will be extended, allowing his knees to flex a little bit. Again, there's no resistance from the King who called those things into existence. The Bible declares in Colossians, without him, nothing was made. He made the universe. Everything that we see and can feel and touch, he even made us. It is his breath that we have. And yet, there's no resistance from him. And they nailed these spikes, some may be believed, anywhere from 16 to 18 inches long. He willingly gives them his hand. These large nails are driven through the wrist, not his hands. They consider that this is hand as well, part of his hand. So the nails will be driven at the bottom of his hand, at his wrist, so if he won't just come off like that, because if he was driven in his hand, he would be able to pull through. But when they had them big old spikes on there, that felt funny then, it would go through his hands like that. Thirdly, once the victim, again our King, when nailed to the cross, the cross would be picked up and drop into a hole. And when it land at the bottom of the hole, you can hear the thump. Boom! when you hit, boom, the King of Glory. Did he not say, when I be lifted up, I would draw all men to me? That's exactly what he's talking about right there. You heard that thump, and that thump would send ripples of pain through his flesh, in his mind, in his brain. Why is I'm going through this? The reason that I'm going through this for us, beloved, because I want us to see what our King went through. I want us to see that when we take that communion, not only then, but when we take that communion, we do remember what he went through for us, and that will compel us to love him even more. That will compel us to live for him, to live the truth, even when our own family want to discard us and don't want to have nothing to do with us. Because of what he did for me, I am going to stand on this truth. I am going to be his representative. I am going to be his servant, his slave, because of what he has done for me. I will worship him with all my heart, my mind, and soul, and strength. I will love him as much as I can because of what he has done for me and done for you. Verse 35 tells us, our Lord and Master is now crucified. And again, verse 35, still dealing with this, with the soldiers. Notice the 14 evil thing that they did. Then they crucified him. Notice, and divided his garments, casting lots. They stripped him and divided his clothes. My beloved, true believers, people of God, our Lord and our King was on the cross naked. You know, it took me a while to understand that, because I was used to seeing the movie Jesus of Nazareth, and they didn't show him having his clothes or not being naked. Or even the movie The Greatest Story Ever Told, or even Luke. Matter of fact, the movie called Jesus, which is pretty precise with the book of Luke. Even then, they didn't show him being naked. But the Bible declares that our King, when they stripped him of his clothes and they began to gamble for his clothes, that he was on the cross naked. What shame is that? And again, may I ask you, what did they see? Now again, it took me a while to really grab hold to that. And when I grabbed hold, I began to weep. Lord, you blessed me with clothes because you went on the cross with no clothes. And even though they're not the name brand clothes, I ain't got the, what you call them, for sushi and whatever. You know, the style jeans and stuff. I just bought me a pair of jeans. They look like rugglers or something. Rustlers, I think that's what it is. Wranglers, well, they rustlers too. Porter B straight leg. But he ain't have no clothes. Yet he clothed us with his righteousness. See, we'll learn that too, the end of that. What does it mean? Notice verse 36. And this is the 15 evil part. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. You see how the Bible is so precise? You see how it actually tells you. So, and again, as we have mentioned, Matthew gives you the condensed version of it. You have to go to the other gospels as well to gather the whole picture of it. They sat down and watched him. And this they had to do because death by crucifixion was usually slow and very slowly. Sometimes it took days for the sufferer to die from his agony. The soldiers had to be posted there to guard the suffering victim to keep friends from trying to save him from death. Well, we know that that ain't happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they hated him. But yet they still was commanded to watch over him. So again, what did they see on the cross? They seen one who is so disfigured that again, he didn't look like a man. His body is beaten to the point that it looked like shred. His face so puffed, probably couldn't even see his eyes, nose broken, head bleeding. What did they see? I put down in my notes as I was thinking on this. They seen their horse playing, their torture to the king of the universe. And I believe, though they may not have understood it, but we now understand it, we see the wickedness of men. Please, beloved, don't believe not one minute these hook booger preachers who tell you that there's some good in you. There's no good in you at all. Your heart is desperately wicked and it is sick. And unless the King of Glory change your heart, you will do anything. You will say anything. You will do anything that come to your depraved mind. So don't tell me that you're good. You're basically good. No, you're not basically good. You're basically bad. You are a wretched sinner. And we need saving. The 16 evil thing, as I continue to move on quickly, notice verse 37. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was the custom for the charges against the crucified criminal to be written out on a board and nailed to the cross above his head to serve as both, one, information, and secondly, as a warning to the public. And his accusation, as you go to the other gospel, was written in three different languages, which was basically the dominant, the main language of that time, which is Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. You'll notice that it says that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. All three of the gospels says it like this. John gospel says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So basically, all of them said the same thing. They are saying, this is your king, Israel. He is the King of the Jews, and look where he's at. He's on the cross. Matter of fact, Steve Lawson, in his sermon concerning about the folly, the preaching of the cross of Christ Jesus, says that early manuscripts was found that the time of the Roman, particularly in the Roman time in Paul's day, that the mindset of them of concerning the crucifixion of Jesus Christ again was a joke. They say they found a picture, and if I'm saying it correctly, they say they found a picture of a one who was crucified, but guess what? The head of this one had the head of a jackass. That's how they considered Jesus Christ a joke. And believe me, my brothers and sisters, the world is still believing that Jesus Christ is a jackass. I'm not cussing. I'm just telling you what they believe in. Jesus, you a joke. Your death, your life, your words is nothing but a joke. And we got these individuals who believe that they are Christians. That's how you living, because you believe that Jesus is a joke. If you was dead serious, you will be about the things of Christ. Christ will be your life. And yes, you will struggle with sin, because all true believers struggle with sin. Why? Because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to worship him. They want to adore him. They want to obey him. That's a true believer. You will not think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a joke. You will think of him as your life. And his word is your word. His will is your will. It's the world that think that Jesus is a joke. That's a jackass. Boy, that thing eats me up when I think about that. When I see those who calling themselves Christians, you pretending to be a Christian, yet you out there doing all kinds of things. The word of God means nothing. You, just like Brother Rod was saying, you are so apathy about the word of God, you don't care nothing about it. And yet you call yourself a Christian. Who do you think you fooling? You fooling yourself? You surely not fooling the one who knows everything. He knows your heart. Are you that... I'm going to say a word then. I might still say it. Are you that lame that you think you fooling God? Who you think you dealing with? And you think God is going to spare you, knowing what his son went through, those who call upon his name? And you spit in his face, you reject his grace, you reject his love. He manifests his love, as the scripture said, God displayed his love by sending his son, that while we was what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you think he's going to spare you? The only way that he will spare you is when you give your life to Christ. When you acknowledge that he is your life, when you repent, like Brother Rob been saying all these years, when you become like that tax collector and you realize, Lord, I am a sinner and I deserve your righteous judgment, please have mercy upon me. Now, this inscription here, it disturbed the religious leaders, because they went to Pilate and said, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate said, and you find that in John chapter 19, verses 21 to 22, Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And even though Pilate was mocking Jesus and the Jews because he hated the Jews, yet what he was written was the truth. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Israel. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the light. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the bread. He is the living water. Paul said, what I have written is written. And you can't take it off. Because see, they wanted to make Jesus again look insane. Don't put that he is the King of the Jews. Put that he said that he's the King of the Jews. The man is a lunatic. He is mad. We found him blaspheming, claiming that he is the Son of God. In the last evil act, which I said there were 17 evil acts, notice in verse 38, then two robbers was crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. They added more shame and disgrace to our Lord Jesus Christ by crucifying Jesus between two thieves. They defamed him by placing thieves, robbers, one on the left and one on the right. To Pilate and his soldiers, Jesus was just another prisoner. So what they were saying, Luke called these two malefactors criminals. Yet the Bible says they was robbers. In other words, they were not sneaky thieves that stole by stealth. No, they were robbers who took things by force. And I know what I'm talking about, because I said, Lord, that was me. I was a robber. I took things by force. And yes, I was a sneak thief too. I was sneaking the dog. I wouldn't do it in the daytime. If I did it in the daytime, then I was a lunatic anyhow, getting ready to be caught. But most of the time, I did my stealing at night. Why? Because I ain't want nobody to find me or catch me. But I also was a robber, meaning that I took it by force. Now, I'm not bragging of the things that I did. I am really ashamed of what I've done in the past. But it makes it absolutely clear what they are saying about Christ. This is the perfect one. This is the sinless one. This is the holy one. And now you crucify him. One robber on the left, one on the right. These were criminals. That takes us to the third class of people. If I'm trying to move quickly, I want you to notice 39 through 40. There are those passerbys. You have the rulers. The first class was the rulers. The second class was the soldiers. And the third class here is the passerby, those that pass by. Notice in verse 39 to 40. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And what Matthew is telling us, that here while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was continually subject to verbal abuse by those who was passing by. There was a large number of people passing by, particularly Golgotha. And this, again, means the place of skull. Some theologians believe it was close to the city and they crucified him outside the city. Some believe that Golgotha was on the main road. So as the people was walking into the city, they were passing by seeing the one they crucified. Keep in mind now, he is stripped of his clothes. He is naked. He is beaten beyond recognition. Do you understand what's being said here? He is beaten beyond recognition that he don't even look like a man. And the people are walking by. And you know what? They are used to seeing crucifixion. That was nothing, something out of the ordinary. That was common in those days. And how did they take it? Look at it and say, you would think that they would have some type of compassion on this individual that didn't look like a man that is on the cross. But notice their response. And those who passed by blaspheme him, wagging their heads. No, they were filled with enmity and bitterness. They were spurred by the religious leaders. And what they was doing, they were hurling insults at him. Notice the word wagging their head. They shook their head at him. I don't know how they did it, but they did it. That was the custom of that day. That was a gesture of that day that shows insult, contempt, mockery. And they mocked them for two things. They mocked them because they say that you said that you had the power to destroy and rebuild the temple. But the scriptures tell us that he was speaking of what? Of his body. And the second that they were saying, "And you claim that you are the Son of God. Are you really the Son of God? If you are, come down off the cross. Come down." Did they really know him? No, they were just passing by. Yet they were spurred by the religious leaders. They had hatred in their hearts as well. And what they heard, they also did the same thing. You know how we do. We hear something and we carried it on. Instead of investigating and looking at it and seeing for our own self, coming up with our own conclusion, we just heard, "Yeah, he said he's the Son of God. Yeah, you're the Son of God. Come down." Ha, 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 ha. What kind of Son of God you are? How can you be the Son of God? And you hanging on the cross. You're a criminal. Don't you know you are a criminal? They was hurling insult. And the Bible says, Peter says, while he was being reviled, he did not revile back. He didn't say not one word. Boy, if that had been me. But you know, I'm learning not to try to put myself in the position of the king, because he's the only one. But because of my wickedness that is in me that I have to deal with every day, I ought to say, "No, wait a minute. Get me off this cross. Huh? Get me down. I wouldn't even let them nail me to the cross. I would have been fighting up something." But not our king. Not the King of Glory. Not the one who called those things into existence. Not the one who made the heavens and the earth. The Bible said in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Guess who did it? The one that's hanging on the cross. The Son of God, who is the second member of the Godhead. Yet for our sakes, he become weak, poor for us. He surrendered to the mockery and abuse of men in order to die. And again, we play in church. You make believe. You're a hypocrite. You got a mask on your face that say you're a Christian. But you're a hellion. You're a heathen. That's the old word to say. You're a heathen. There's no truth in you. You don't love Christ. You just say that out of your mouth. You make your mouth say anything. And your life is a witness of what's in your heart. The Bible says, out of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. And your life is being shown as well. You ain't no Christian. Why? Because you don't love the one who died. You don't love him. You say you do, but do you obey him? Christ said this, "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments." You want to see whether you love Christ? Then keep his commandments. And I know it's hard. It's hard because we still want to do our own thing. But if we surrender to the Spirit of God, he would enable us to keep his commandments. Yes, the struggle will be there because you now have knowledge of sin. At one time, you didn't have knowledge of sin. But now you have, as a true believer, you have knowledge of sin and you know what sin is and you know sin is trying to control you. But because you are in love with Christ, you beat your body into subjection. You put your thought under the obedience of Christ. And that is a constantly struggle every day. Thought I was going to get through with this, but apparently I'm not. The fourth class of people, and quickly, I'm just going to mention it. You'll find it in verses 41 through 43. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders, saying, "He save others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Now, what Dr. MacArthur helped me to understand as I was studying this is that the religious leader, they weren't just speaking this outwardly. They were speaking this among themselves. They was there at the witness of Christ, but as they was there in their little huddle, in their little elite group, they were speaking among themselves, and they were saying, verse 2, "He saved others, himself he can't save," looking at each other. "He said he's the king of Israel, let him now come down. Come down from the cross." Oh, I am so grateful that the Lord did not come down. He didn't come down. Could he? Yes, he could have. There's nothing hard for him. We must understand that. Yet because it was his will to do the will of the Father, he says, "I always do those things that pleases my Father." And the will of his Father was to be the sacrifice. I'm going to stop right there, and we'll continue on next week as we look at the amazing events that was happening at the cross. This story is so amazing. And I hope and pray that this will compel you to go back and study the scriptures yourself, for the sole purpose that you may be in love with him. In love with him. He is the one. He is the perfect one. I thank you that you love me as being who I am, even in my shortcomings. But I'm not the one. I thank the Lord that he allowed me to love you in your shortcomings. But you're not the one. He is the one. That's who we need to love. That's who we live for. And if so, if he choose even to die for, he is the one. Let us pray.